Good morning again. It's good to be with you. As I mentioned earlier, it's the beginning of a new liturgical year with the beginning of Advent. When I became an Anglican over 13 years ago now, that the whole concept of living according to the liturgical calendar was kind of foreign to me. I knew what the liturgical calendar was, but I'd never actually followed it. And now, 13 years later, I don't think I would really know what to do without it. It's in me. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And the focus of the season is really it's a celebration of Jesus' birth, his first Advent, his first coming. And it is also an anticipation, looking forward to his return, his second Advent, his return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in Advent, there is this dual focus. We look back, we look back in joy with his first coming, and we look forward in hope toward his second coming. And in that way, Advent, it kind of symbolizes the spiritual journey of our lives, the spiritual journey of the life of a congregation. Because at the same time, we look back and we rejoice at all that Christ has done for us, but we also look forward in hope, anticipating all that the Lord is going to do. Now, just for a brief moment, let's think about Israel and how the people of God over 2,000 years ago were longing for the Messiah to come. The Messiah, the messianic expectation was very strong at the time of Jesus. It was really a time of despair for the Jewish people. There had not been a prophet in Israel for over 400 years, so they had not really heard from God. They lived under the oppressive arm of the Roman government, and there didn't appear to be any end in sight. And the great people of their past, the heroes that we learned about in the last series that we did, people like Noah and Esther and Jonah and David, as well as Abraham and Moses and so on. Those great people of their past were just that, of their past. And there was a strong sense that things were incomplete, that things were left undone. But in that sense of despair, in that sense of wondering what God was going to do, they believed that someday the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come in fulfillment of all that God had promised to Israel. Someday the Messiah would come, and he would establish God's kingdom that would last forever. So it's into that kind of longing that Jesus the Messiah was born over 2,000 years ago. Jesus the Messiah came into their suffering, came into their despair, came into their waiting and their longing for God. I want us to just watch this. It really depicts this whole idea of how God spoke in fulfillment to the promises to Israel.
Set thy people free from
Jesus came, and it wasn't just some random occurrence. He came in fulfillment of everything that God had been doing and had promised to do in and through Israel. And that's why in Advent, we look back. We look back in joy. We look back in preparation to once again celebrate when Jesus first came into the world. But Advent is not only that. As I said earlier, during Advent, we also look forward. We look forward in hope to the day when Jesus will come again and make all things new. The day when he promises to wipe away every tear, put an end to all mourning, crying, pain, and death shall be no more. This is the day when Jesus will bring his kingdom to a good and glorious conclusion, and he will reign forever and ever. And this is such a vital part of our faith. It's on that basis, the basis that we believe Jesus will come again, that we work day after day for the kingdom of God. It's why Paul can say with certainty that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Paul's confidence, you know, is not rooted in the quality of our work, but his confidence is rooted in Jesus, who promises to come again and finish what he started. Therefore, we wait, not unlike the people of Israel 2,000 years ago. We wait for Jesus to come again. And I'm sure that many people today, just like it was before the first Christmas, feel like it's been so long since we've heard from God that this whole idea that Jesus coming again must be a pipe dream. But Jesus tells us that that's exactly what he is going to do. And it will be in God's time. It will be in his time, not ours. In fact, he says that we will never know the time because he will come at an unexpected hour. Our job is to wait in hope, not passively or apathetically, but to wait actively with a sense of readiness. We look back in joy and we look forward in hope, which brings us to our new series, Songs for the Season. Music is such an important part of how we celebrate Advent and Christmas. We really wouldn't know how to do this without music. You know, we are already hearing seasonal music, and we'll keep hearing it now until the first of the year. In 2 weeks, we'll gather and we'll have lessons and carols, which is probably one of the favorite worship services that we have every year. There's already excitement building for the new snow globes concerts coming up. Music is vital to our understanding of the season, and so we decided to kind of go with it and to match up the appropriate hymns to the appropriate weeks in the Advent Christmas seasons. You may have already guessed that this week our hymn is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, which was written by Charles Wesley. You will notice in your weekly news you have this half sheet. It has the lyrics of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus and a little bit about Charles on the back. Charles Wesley is regarded by many as the greatest hymn writer who ever lived. Just a little bit about his life. He was the son of Susanna and Samuel Wesley. Samuel, his father, was an Anglican clergyman, and Susanna, who was fluent in four languages, English, French, Latin, and Greek, she homeschooled the children in their early years before they all attended Oxford. And after Oxford, John, as well as his older brothers, or I mean Samuel, as well as, I just named all three brothers. It's Samuel is the oldest, then John, then Charles. Okay, after homeschooling in Oxford, then they all became clergy, Anglican clergymen, like their father. Now, Charles' brother, John, was the more famous and controversial organizational genius behind the Methodist movement that began and remained until after their deaths part of the Anglican Church. And probably the worst move that the Anglicans have ever made, they kicked out the Methodist movement. It was good for the kingdom, but not good for Anglicans. Charles was a language scholar. Kind of no surprise there with a mom fluent in foreign languages. He was a missionary to the colony of Georgia. He was a great preacher who spoke to many thousands of people that would gather in the fields of England to hear the Wesley brothers preach. You know, one of the things that got the Methodists in trouble with the hierarchy of the church was that they would dare to actually preach the Word of God outside the confines of a church building. That was a terrible thing to do. And they said, well, but that's where the people will come and listen. So that's where we'll go. In addition to all that, Charles was and still is the most prolific hymn writer of all time. Imagine this. It's estimated that Wesley wrote over 8,000 hymns. 8,000. We calculate that would require 10 poetic lines every day for 50 years. That's a lot of writing. He is the author of so many great hymns that we really can't list them all. Just a few. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's our song in 3 weeks. And Can It Be? O for a thousand tongues to sing. Jesus, lover of my soul. And Christ the Lord is risen today, which every church in the world sings on Easter Sunday. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus is a short hymn Wesley wrote as a part of his book Hymns for the Nativity of Our Lord in 1745. We don't know much at all about what inspired his work on this song. Certainly some of the notoriety of the song is due not only to Wesley's words, but to the music of a guy named Roland Pritchard that really brought out the poetic beauty of Wesley's words. Now, for me, I think that this song of Wesley's, speaking about the nativity and come, you know, we're expecting the Lord to come. I think that part of the reason that this song achieved notoriety, at least for me, is that it beautifully expresses the tensions inherent in the Advent season. Let me explain. As I mentioned earlier, in Advent, we're trying to do two things. We're trying to look back, and we're also trying to look forward at the same time. We look back in joy as we prepare to once again celebrate Jesus' coming into the world, and at the same time, we, like Israel, live with a sense that things are not yet complete, that things are still left undone. And that is why we also look forward in hope, waiting, working, preparing for Jesus to come again and finish what he started. And Wesley's hymn speaks beautifully to both. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Now, those great lines, they point us back. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. All the saints of God who acted faithfully, people like Abraham and Moses and David, they acted faithfully toward God, yet they never saw the promises fulfilled. And what Wesley is saying is that Jesus is their strength and consolation. He was born a child and yet a king. He is the one who fulfilled God's promise that one day someone in the line of David would forever sit on the throne and rule over God's kingdom. But Wesley also points us forward. He points us forward to the consummation of all things when Jesus returns. He writes, "Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Our Old Testament reading for today is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And verse 2 says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Those are Isaiah's prophetic words that will be fulfilled in Jesus when he comes again. He will rule over all the earth and shall judge between the nations. All the nations will live in peace. As Isaiah wrote, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." I love this hymn because it beautifully and poetically speaks to what is true about Advent. Wesley expresses what we feel in a way that we cannot express, pointing us back in joy and forward in hope. But I also think Wesley's hymn goes even one step further. Its greatness is that it speaks. It speaks to the past and what Jesus has done, and to the future and what Jesus will do. But it also speaks to the present. To the present. And our longing for Jesus to come right now. You know, I think we're all joyful that Jesus has already come. And we're hopeful that he will come again. But I think the great longing of every heart is for Jesus to actually come into our lives right now. Right now. Wesley writes, "From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Born to reign in us forever, now thy precious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne." My true desire this Advent is for Jesus to come. To come into our lives right now, into our hearts, into our minds, our imaginations, into our marriages, into our families, and into his church. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. And you know, we're about to celebrate baptism. And that's really what baptism is all about. In baptism, like Advent, you know, baptism points us back. It points us back to Jesus' first coming and his death on the cross. And in baptism, it also points us forward to Jesus' second coming, when he will come again in glory. But also in baptism, we expect Jesus to come right now, with his love and his grace into the lives of those who come in faith to be baptized.